Well, good morning. I'm so glad to see you today on this Mother's Day. Glad that you could be here. Some of our folks go out of town during Mother's Day, but others are here, and we're grateful for you to be here. I hope you have a great Mother's Day today. Now, we're in this series, and it is Passover to Pentecost, and we're waiting for the promise today. Next week, we'll talk about Pentecost, the birthday of the church. That'll wrap up the series. And so I want to welcome you, and I want to welcome those worshiping with us online today as well. We're always glad to have you. Now, we got a good crowd in here. Look around the people who are in here. Really, it's a good crowd. If you're single, this could be your chance. Go ahead. And so I'm glad that you came today because we're talking about waiting for the promise. Now, I don't know how it is with you, but I'm not big on waiting. And sometimes you make an appointment and you hurry and you get there and then you have to wait. Why is that? You made the appointment. How come you have to wait? We don't like to wait, do we? How many of you like to wait? I'm going to pray for you. How many of you are real people who really struggle with waiting like me, okay? Thank God there's some more people in here like that, and you understand what it's all about. You see, Laura and I, my wife and I, were engaged to be married. We were supposed to get married the next summer in June, and then she went back to school in the fall, and I went back to school in the fall. We were in two different towns, and she called me up, and she said, "I don't want to wait." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I want to go ahead and get married." I said, "When do you want to get married?" She said, "December." I said, "Okay." So we moved the date up to December, and we went ahead and got married that time. But we waited for part of the time. And really, we would have had so many changes that summer, it was probably best that we went ahead and got married in December. And she's still with me. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, just think about that for a little while. Ponder that, will you? And then we waited on kids. We waited 12 years. We didn't have kids. And then we adopted two daughters, one at a time. They came as infants. And so, you know, we custom ordered and got what we wanted. And so things worked out. But we waited. And, you know, then I had this preacher come preach for me one day. And he came to the church I was serving. And his wife came. And she was there with him. And I took him out to lunch. And I showed him the plans for the new sanctuary. And I showed him our house that we were building, our own personal home, because they had given us a housing allowance. And he looked at me and he said, "This is not a career appointment." And I said, "Well, we'll just see if that's from the throne or the pit, okay?" Because I could talk to him that way. He's a great guy, though. And so he said, "In fact, I recommended you for a church." And I said, "Where is it?" He said, "I'm not going to tell you." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because it's not going to come open for a year, and that's all you'll think about." And I said, "Well, when I don't go there, will you tell me where I didn't go?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll tell you." And so I forgot about it. I went to a funeral in Jacksonville Beach. I called my wife that night, and she said, this other preacher called, and he wants you to call him back tonight. I said, "He doesn't call. He's the kind you call, but he doesn't call you. This is a big steeple, high steeple kind of preacher, big name." And she said, "Well, he's at home, and he wants you to call him." So I called him. He said, "Hey, I recommended you for a church." I said, "Well, where is it?" When he told me where it was, I said, "Did this other preacher have anything to do with it?" He said, "I hadn't talked to him." Then I really got nervous, right? But, you know, it was God's way to get me ready to move to a different place. I didn't go to that church. I went to a different place. But the point is, I had to wait. So, you know, waiting is a good thing. And I'm going to show you why today waiting can be a good thing. We don't think of it as a good thing, but it is a good thing. Did you ever go down to get your driver's license here when it used to be down past Pier Park? And you would just check in and get a room and stay a week and hope that maybe they would call your little number and go around and pay other people to get their number and send them home so you could move up in the line. And then this new guy came in and he changed everything. And he moved the office so we didn't have to wade through all the traffic. And it's right over here on Middle Beach. And then he said, "You can make appointments." Appointments, isn't it wonderful? You can make up, and so you make an appointment, you go in, zippity-doo-dah, they take care of you and say, "Get out of the way, we got other people, come on, let's go." And man, it's a totally different thing. You don't have to wait as much anymore. You wouldn't have appreciated that if you had not waited before. So those of you who don't know about the old days, let me just tell you, be grateful, okay? It's really good now. It's so much better. Now, today we're talking about the disciples, and what are they waiting for? They're waiting for a promise. Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, he's resurrected. He's there for 40 days. before he ascends to heaven, he says, I want you to fulfill the Great Commission. And also, I'm not going to leave you here alone. I'm going to send you the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, so that you will have someone with you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity, three in one, so that the Holy Spirit might live inside of you and be with you as you wait. Because he said, I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit has come. And then that'll be Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Well, they didn't know. First of all, they didn't know the word Pentecost. And secondly, he didn't say it's going to be 10 days. Okay? It's been 40 that I'm here. 10 more days, and then that's going to happen. He just said, wait. So the disciples, what'd they do? They waited. They waited. But there were some other things they did during that time. Now, if you've ever waited, you know that God has perfect timing. Does God own everything? Some of you are not sure about this. Does God own everything?
Yes.
Oh, thank you. I'm so glad you woke up. Okay, well, but there's one thing that God doesn't own. Did you know that? So you're going to learn something today. He doesn't own a watch. He doesn't need one. And he's got perfect timing. And he's never early. And he's never late. And so whatever he wants to do, you just say, Lord, I'm good with it. I'll just do it in your time. It'll be perfect. And I'll trust you. And so in Matthew and Mark, he said, the Great Commission. Jesus said, the Great Commission. He said, I want you to go and preach the gospel to the whole world. And so they got that. And then he says, stay and wait till you're endued with power from the Holy Spirit before you go. All right? So then let's look at Luke. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay into the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And it goes on and says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So God has a promise, and that promise is the Holy Spirit. And he's telling the disciples to wait for that. And so we are constantly spending time with God's Spirit. God's Spirit speaks to us in a still, small voice. And do you ever pray, Lord, just fill me up. Just fill me up, Holy Spirit. Just fill me up. Well, why do we pray that over and over again? I'm going to let you in a little secret. Because we leak. We do. We leak. And so we need to be filled up again, constantly filled up with the Holy Spirit. And so that's how we grow. Now, what I want to ask you is this. Where did they wait? How did they wait? And why did they wait? And those are the three things we're going to look at today. First, where did they wait? Well, you probably would say they waited in the upper room, and that's what the Bible talks about. But what I want you to understand is this particular upper room is not the same upper room where they had the Last Supper together. That was a smaller room. That was just the disciples and Jesus. It was a small, more intimate kind of a setting, and that's the upper room. This is a different upper room. Because they had like 120 people in there, see? So it had to be a bigger place. And so that's when they came together because the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And so they were waiting there until the day of Pentecost. Now, there were 70 other disciples, and there were other people who came and were a part of that, and some women were there as well. And it mentions Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was there. But here's what I want you to see. Have you ever thought about this? Mary was there for the birth of Jesus, and she was there for the birth of the church, for Pentecost. She got to see the big picture during her lifetime. And it says in Acts, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Now, here's why they said that. A Sabbath day's journey. If it was the Sabbath, you could only do certain things. There were certain things you could not do. And if you were going to walk somewhere on the Sabbath, you could only walk about 3/4 of a mile because it was the Sabbath. And you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. So you could only walk that distance. And so if you're walking, you're in the city of Jerusalem, and you're walking over to the Mount of Olives. walking that distance down through the Kidron Valley, back up to the Mount of Olives, it's about 3/4 of a mile. See, he gives you that detail there. He's saying that you could only do that. A Sabbath day's journey, it couldn't happen unless it was on the Sabbath, right? Now, what happened was a lot of that happened before, but then on the Sabbath, they were able to walk. So here's my point. They weren't in the upper room the whole time because on the Sabbath, they wanted to worship, right? Okay? And so they were able to leave there on that day. Now, that distance that you could walk was 2,000 cubits, or it was 1,000 steps, man-made steps. A man-made a cubit, it's like from the elbow to the top of your finger. That's like 18 inches. That's the step, the gait that you would take to walk that way. And they measured that stuff back then. They kept up with it. That was part of the law. On the Sabbath, you could only do that. Because Luke records again, and he says this, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So what happened was they spent a lot of time together. The disciples, they would go to the temple, but they would also go to houses together. It's kind of like they would worship together, and then they'd have Bible study. They'd have small group. They'd have accountability. They'd pray together. They'd lift one another up. They would encourage one another. Because, you know, we've talked about we get bombarded by all kinds of media today, right? And so what we need is just to turn everything off and get away in a quiet place and then tune in to the Holy Spirit. And we need a lot of that because we have so much stimulus from everywhere else that we need to just focus on God and grow closer to Him. And so they worshiped and they praised God in the temple, in the upper room. And they did that. They were continually worship and praising Him. Now, continually means frequently or often. I'm continually doing that. And so they were either in the temple, the upper room, and they were in houses together so that they might grow. In fact, it says this in Acts. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. I'm going to the temple. I'm in my small group. What's he doing? He's spending time with other godly people. That's what a disciple is called to do, and to spend time with God. That's really what he's talking about there. And it says, what does it say? They were in one accord, and that's why I bought a Honda. So that my family would all be in one accord, right? That's right. It's biblical. I said, I just got out of seminary. I said, yes, Lord, I'm going right now. Going to get a Honda because of that. How much did you pay to get in here? Really? Okay, stay with me. And then it says this, and daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They had a lot to learn. They were trying to communicate the message. They were trying to make sure that everybody got it so they could share it with other people. And they were just constantly worshiping and praising and learning from God. And then it goes on in Matthew, and it says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So basically, let me sum it up for you. Relationship with God, relationship with God's people. Those are the two things that I'm trying to focus on. And that's the same thing today. That's the same. That's why we come together. We worship God, but we do it where two or more gather together in my name, there I will be also. We do that together corporately. We do it in small groups. We read our Bible. We pray. Every day we have this opportunity to fellowship with God. So where did they wait? You know, they were waiting on a lot of things. Maybe they were waiting for their marriage to take place. Maybe they were waiting for their business to take off. Maybe they were waiting to hear about their health. Maybe they were waiting for their kids. Maybe they were waiting for the promise. What is it that we do? Where do you wait? Well, you wait with God and you wait with other godly people. And so Dr. Henry Cloud said this, every human comes out of the womb searching for connection. We're looking for a way to get with God. We're looking for a way to get with God's people and be with Him. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. He's talking about the first five books of the Old Testament. Then he's talking about the major prophets and the minor prophets. And that's what they were focused. That's how they read. That's how they studied back then. And so where do you wait? You wait with who? God. And you wait with God's people. Let's try that again. I thought we covered this, but this is the final now, okay? We wait with
God.
And we wait with
God's people.
I'm so glad you're going to pass. It's wonderful, isn't it? All right. Let's move to number two. How did they wait? It says in Acts, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were praying. They were praying. They were spending time praying to God. And it says this, prayer means to ask. When we pray, part of what we pray is we ask, don't we? But then it says, and supplication. Supplication means to intensely ask. Now you're serious. Now you're getting focused. Fervently. Passionately. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. This is somebody who's a prayer warrior, and they're serious about their faith, right? They're growing in that way. And so when you pray, what's your attitude? You don't pray this way. You don't say, I have to pray. I need to pray because Joe said so, right? No, that's not it at all. You're saying, thank God I get to communicate with Him. I get to talk to the King of the universe. He gives me His undivided attention. And what do? One of the things I do after I praise Him, celebrate Him, I pray for other people, but I also give Him my petitions. I give Him my concerns. I'm talking to Him. I'm releasing burdens. You ever carry a burden? And God says, you know, give me the burden. My yoke is easy. I can handle it, you know? In other words, if you're yoked together with somebody else and they're doing all the work, it's pretty easy then, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to do the heavy lifting. You know, you just turn to me and you give me that burden. Now, here's what I want you to see. When you pray to God, you get to release the burden to Him. And if you don't pray to God, you will still be carrying that burden until you pray. So we need to pray because we need to give Him that because He's just waiting for it. In fact, heaven is waiting to intercede. Heaven is waiting on you and me to ask because God's already laid it on our hearts. And when we ask, okay, let's go. And that's when He answers our prayers. Prayer is a transfer of the burden to Him. Now, real quickly, I want to just give you a quick little bullets of Acts, the book of Acts, because I'm going to show you how they prayed. Every chapter almost, we're going to see it. In Acts 7, Stephen prayed while he was being stoned. In Acts 8, Peter prayed for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus prayed after his conversion. Also in Acts 9, Peter prayed and then he raised Dorcas from the dead. In Acts 10, Cornelius prayed that God would show him how to be saved. Later in Acts 10, Peter was praying and God told him to answer Cornelius's prayer. In Acts 12, the believers prayed for Peter when he was in prison. And guess what? He showed up at the house where they were praying. And they said, hey, Rhoda went to the door. She said, you know, I won't believe who's out there. We've been praying for Peter to get out of jail. And he showed up. Well, you were praying, weren't you? And then in Acts 13, they fasted and prayed before sending out Barnabas and Saul. In Acts 16, they were praying and that God opened Lydia's heart. She was a prominent woman and that provided a way for the gospel to be heard there. Later in Acts 16, on the way to prayer, Paul cast a demon out of a girl and he also opened the way for the gospel. Later on, it says in Acts 20 and 21, or in Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison. And as they prayed, the prison doors were open. In Acts 20 and 21, Paul prayed for his friends before he left them. In Acts 27, during a storm, Paul prayed for God's blessing. And in Acts 28, the last chapter of Acts, after the storm, he prayed that God would heal a sick man. So just over and over and over again in the New Testament, you see prayer. It's a part of the New Testament church. So when we receive Jesus the initial time, we receive him. He's our Savior, right? And we get saved. But still, we turn to him every day. In Jesus' name I pray, because we just need him. We need him to fill us up again. We need him to be more active in our lives. We need to be availed to him. The initial receiving of the Holy Spirit is like that. We receive the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is planted in our hearts. But we need to continually receive the Spirit. Fill me up. Why? Because we leak. That's right. Okay. So we keep doing that. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us. That still small voice that gives us direction. Now it says this, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And look at the next three words. While he prayed. Did you ever notice that before? Jesus gets baptized. While he prayed, the heaven was opened. Jesus was praying. That's what was going on there. And then the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. So Jesus was praying just like we are to pray. Don't miss that. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit comes when you pray. And so you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up again. He's just waiting to intervene. And so where did they wait? Well, they waited in the temple and in houses. They waited with God and with his people. And then how did they wait? They waited in prayer. And then third, why did they wait? That's a big question. They waited. You know, Jesus was there 40 days before he ascended, but he said, now you wait. Why did he leave and make them wait 10 more days for the Holy Spirit to come? Why didn't he stay with them the whole 50 days until Pentecost? They didn't know what Pentecost meant, but the day the Holy Spirit comes, they were waiting for to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why does God make us wait? There's a lot of times people ask that question. Why did I lose my job? Why did this happen to me? Why didn't this happen to me? Why did my wife get sick? Why? We can ask that a lot, but why does God make us wait? Well, here's the answer. Sometimes God makes us wait because he's God. And what do I mean by that? I mean because he knows more than we do. He knows what's best. He has perfect timing. There's a specific time that he's going to answer that prayer. Not only is God all-knowing, but he is all-loving. God loves us. He loves us all the time. And so because he loves us, he's going to answer that prayer at the right time for us. He's doing it because he wants to build our faith. He was using that time to build their faith. In Hebrews, it says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have hope in what we can't see. We have hope in what we can't see because we believe in God. And he's told us, he's made us a promise, and so we believe in him. Romans says this. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, had everything. He was the wealthiest guy who ever lived too, right? And at the end of his life, he said, it doesn't mean anything. It's just all vanity. It's just, why? Well, he didn't have any hope because he had everything. You hope for something you do not have. And so Solomon was a sad guy. And then he started marrying these women who were from foreign countries, foreign lands, and they had different gods, many gods. And he got influenced by the many gods, even though he knew better. At the end of his life, he just said, vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. It's meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. Why? What did Solomon have to hope for? He had everything, and it didn't mean anything to him. Aren't you glad you have hope? Hope is a blessing. Hope is a wonderful thing. We can thank God for hope. So we just celebrate that we get to hope and we get to wait. because God is going to give us that promise. It's good that we should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Why is it good? Because we're looking forward to something that is better. That's why you hear about people committing suicide. They lose hope. They've given up. There's nothing out there for them, they think. And so they're sad now. Why does God make us hope? Because He builds our faith. He uses that time to strengthen. It's like exercising your faith. It's like growing. You're going to the spiritual gym, and you're growing in Him as you wait, and you're gaining hope. God's given you a promise, but you can't handle the promise yet. You can't handle the power. You can't handle the promise until it's His perfect timing to give it to you. If He gave it to you now, you'd be destroyed. And so you wait. Think about Abraham and Sarah. God said, you're going to have a descendant. You're going to have a child. But not only that, you're going to have so many descendants, they're going to be like the stars in heaven. And He tells them that 25 years before they actually get Isaac. Laura and I waited 12 years, right? They waited 25. And so why didn't He go ahead and give it to them sooner? Because they weren't ready. How do I know they weren't ready? Because in the 11th year, Sarah said, hey, God's forgotten about us. Let's just take my maid and see if we can't get her pregnant, and we'll have a child that way. We'll take care of it. God, we got this. We'll do it ourselves. And God says, see, you're not ready. And so they had to wait a little while longer because of that. God is going to take that 25 years of knowing and waiting and hoping so that He can grow your faith. And that's one reason that we wait. That's one reason they waited. The second reason is because even though He doesn't own a watch, He has perfect timing. He knows everything. He loves us. And He's got the right plan. Now, here's what I want you to catch. Who's the son that He gave Abraham and Sarah? What's his name? Isaac. Some of you were not sure about that answer. So I'm going to give you an open book test. What's the name of Abraham and Sarah's son? Thank you. Thank you very much for that, okay? And so here's the deal. He waits, and then Isaac is born, and then Abraham sends his servant out to find Isaac a wife. And the day that he goes out to do that, he goes to the well, and who does he meet but Rebekah? And that's going to be Isaac's wife. If he'd sent him 25 years earlier, Rebekah wouldn't even been born yet, right? So it was perfect timing. And so what happens is God knows the plan, and then He keeps working in his life. Abraham and Isaac has Isaac at the exact right time for Rebekah, so that Isaac and Rebekah have Jacob at the right time to meet Rachel. And then God doesn't open Rachel's womb right away. She has to wait until it's the right time. And when the right time comes, then she has Joseph, and God has plans for Joseph. He's going to work through his life. And it continues on down. You just continue the lineage until you get to Mary. Mary, the mother of God. And God comes along, and He takes Mary, and the angel comes to her. Now, scholars believe that she could have been between 13 and 16 years old, very young. But she has this baby, and Jesus comes on the day that God wants Him to be born. He has a ministry from the time that He's 30 until He's 33. He dies on Passover 50 days later. The Holy Spirit could come on Pentecost. And so what we see is God's got a plan. And God doesn't have to read the future. He sees the whole picture right now from beginning to end, okay? So He knows what's going to happen because He sees it happening right now. We can't understand that. Now, maybe you're waiting for a promise today. And so today, I've told you where to wait. I've told you how to wait, and I've told you why to wait. Father, we thank You that You teach us that we're to wait on You, wait on Your Spirit. We're to pray, we're to spend time with You and with other godly people, and we're to just believe that the promise that You've given us is going to come. And we celebrate that, and we thank You for it in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,